And I needed that this morning. Thank the Lord for it. And if you will, take your Bibles, go with me to Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter 28, that's where we'll be for a little while here this morning. God gave me this message about 1 o'clock this morning. I was in the Word and God showed me this, and I hope that it could be a blessing and encouragement to somebody who's here. I know that it sure was for me. Little ones, you can go ahead and be dismissed to junior church there. Sorry about that, Miss Connie. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter number 28. I'll give you a little background into the context and what we find here. And in order to understand the story that we're reading about, in order to understand what's taking place in this account, we'd have to understand the relationship between Jacob and his brother Esau. And the Bible tells us that God called Abraham, and if you've been in church the past couple of services, we've been preaching and teaching a lot about Abraham because he's an important figure in our faith, even as Christians. And the Bible teaches us that God called Abraham away from a people and away from a place, and He separated him unto Himself, and He told him that He would multiply his seed, that they'd be as numerous as the dust of the earth and the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea, and that He would give him a place that he should after receive for an inheritance. And this would be promised down through his seed, and that it would be given through his son Isaac. And so that God gave Abraham a son by the name of Isaac by his wife Sarah, and they had a son by the name of Jacob, and this Jacob was the son through which the promised seed was to continue. And now we find that here we have this son Jacob, but Jacob was not born alone. He was born with a brother by the name of Esau. If you read the birth account, they were twins, and Esau was born first, but God, through his prophetic vision, told the parents of how that the younger would be blessed of the older, and that the lesser would be blessed of the greater, and how that we know that through the scriptures that Jacob didn't always do what was right. And in fact, his name means deceiver. It means supplanter. It means that he would take from. And what exactly happened was Esau had come into the tent one day, and Esau was a man of the field. Esau was a cunning hunter and a swift man, and his father loved him, but the mother, she loved Jacob. And Jacob, the Bible says, was a plain man who dwelt in tents. And our Bible account tells us that Jacob was in the tent, and he was cooking sod pottage, as the Bible said. And Esau came in and sold his birthright to his brother for a piece of that pottage. Sold his birthright and the heir of that was to come from his father Isaac just for that bowl of soup for the time. And we know that later on in the Bible, as Isaac is getting ready to die, his age, he's well stricken in age, his eyes are failing, his health is failing. He tells his son Esau to go into the field and to kill an animal that he might bring to him venison. He says, bring to me savory meat such as I lovest. And he says, then will I bless thee. And he's going to put the blessing on Esau. And Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau, hears this, and her loving Jacob while her father loving Esau tells her son Jacob, she says, go grab a kid of the goats and I'll fix it and I'll prepare it and I'll fix it for your father, and we're going to fool your father. We're going to deceive your father into giving you the blessing and not your brother. And the plan goes through, and Jacob reluctantly follows after the instruction of his mother, and he goes in, and he's got the skin of the goat on the nape of his neck and on his arms, and he's got the cloak of his brother warm, and he comes down and he deceives his father, and he tells his father that he is in fact Esau, the firstborn. And his father feels the nape of his neck and his arms, and he says, this is Esau being a hairy man, and he smells the coat, and he says, this is definitely my son. And he puts the blessing on him. And when Esau returns from the field, he's aghast to find that God had already put the blessing on his brother Jacob, that Isaac had already given that blessing that he had to the younger son Jacob. And so the Bible prophecy continues in this truth that Esau, in disobedience, takes wives of the Canaanites who he was instructed not to. And the Bible talks about how this had grieved Rebekah and this had grieved Isaac. And their instruction to Jacob is that he himself would not follow in the same pattern, but rather that he would go down into Padan Aram to go and find himself wives of the people that from the land which they had came. And so they send Jacob along his way. And Esau is very upset. He's very wroth. He's very angry with Jacob, and he conceives a plan to kill him. But in the midst of all this family dysfunction, in the midst of all this lying, in the midst of all this deceiving, the plan of God goes and remains unhindered. And they send Jacob along his way to this place to find wives. And this account that we find in Genesis chapter number 28 records in great detail some interesting things that happened to Jacob along his way. And I want you to look with me in the Bibles in chapter number 28. We're going to begin reading in verse number 10. The Bible says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and on top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed will be as the dust of the earth, and shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and in thee shall, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again into my father's house in peace, so shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." This is oftentimes described, what we read, what we learn about in Sunday school as young children, of the story of Jacob's ladder and of the great dream and of the great vision that God gave to Jacob while he was in this place called Luz. And I'd like to preach on this thought here this morning, and we're going to get a little bit further into it, and I'm not going to preach a whole awful long time. I'm not going to keep y'all here all morning, but I do want to preach on this thought: some things that you can pillow your head on. Some things that you can pillow your head on. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we're here because of you, Father. Lord, we're not here for any of us, Father. We're not here for any special preaching or special music or any kind of theatrics, Father. We're here to feel your presence and your power, Lord, and we're here to worship you because you're worthy, Father, Lord, of so much more than we could give you. And God, I pray that you would cleanse our hearts and our minds, arrest them this morning, and help us, Father, Lord, to focus in on the Scriptures and on our precious Lord. And Father, I pray that you just get me out of the way, help me to preach the thought that you put on my heart in such a way that it might help and encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for the one here who's nearest hell and unsaved, Lord. I pray that you convict them of their sins before it's eternally too late, and we'll give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this is one of those passages of Scripture that there's so much packed into so little bit of passage of Scripture. There's so much truth. There's so many things. There's so many underlying applications and things that we can look at. And I'm very interesting as I was reading last night regarding this dream that Jacob had. You see, in the Old Testament, before they had the preserved Word of God, God talked to these men through prophecies and through visions and through dreams and through things of that nature. And God visits this man Jacob in this place, this land of Luz, if you will. And he's pillowed his head. He's gone away. If you read the accounts of where he left from and where he's gone to, he's traveled probably 70 miles, and he still has a great way to go before he can go to the place where his father and mother have instructed him to go and to find a wife to raise up a seed for the children of Abraham. But he's only traveled about 70 miles, and we're not quite sure how long it took him to get there, but you go 70 miles, you're going to be tired, amen? And so Jacob, he's tired, and he decides that he's going to hit the rocks. He's going to go down, and he's going to pillow his head on a group of rocks, a bundle of rocks that he can find. And even there in the wilderness with his head on rocks, God decides to visit with Jacob. And there are some interesting things. We read in verse number 12 how that it begins, and the Bible says that he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. This is a miraculous thing that Jacob is seeing. This is something that is absolutely unimaginable to our human finite minds, and God allows for Jacob to see this in a spiritual sense through this dream in order to convey to him certain truths. But I do not believe that the ladder nor the angels were the emphasis in this particular passage of Scripture. I believe that it was God and His message and His truth that He wanted to give to Jacob that was so important, the reason that he had this dream. And I want to point out just a few things about this dream that stand out to me, and the first one is the preeminence of God. You can pillow your head on the preeminence of God. I want you to look at verse number 13. It's described the ladder in the heavens and the angels ascending and descending from the ladder, but the Bible says in verse number 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord stood above it. I like that the Bible says that He stood above it. Brother Ryan, you know what that tells me? That tells me that God is preeminent above all those things. So many people, you talk to them about their spiritual life and their spiritual condition, and they'll take you back to a time or a place where they had a spiritual or a religious experience. But let me say something to you here this morning. Just one glimpse of Christ, just one interaction with the sovereign God of the universe is greater than all of those spiritual and emotional and religious experiences that you could have on this earth. If you'll just get your eyes on Jesus, you can pillow your head on it. Amen. The Bible says that the Lord stood above it. No doubt this was the Lord Jesus Christ. He would teach His disciples in the first chapter of the book of John. And the Bible says, and He saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. No doubt that this is what God has allowed Jacob to see in this dream. And what He was telling Jacob is, listen, Jacob, I want you to see where I am. I'm sure that ladder was beautiful. I can't imagine it being anything other than just absolutely heavenly, celestial. What a sight to behold and to witness with his naked eye the angels ascending and descending from the heavens. But above all of those things, it was the Lord. Amen. Above all of those things. You know, I believe in our lives as Christians, I believe that in our lives as beings here on this earth, I believe that the most important thing that we can do is give Christ the preeminence. Amen. In our lives. Amen. Tonight, we'll be back in the book of Hebrews, and I've mentioned it several times now, but the common theme of the book of Hebrews is, in fact, the preeminence of Christ. That He is better than the priests, that He is better than the temple, that He is better than the sacrifice of the blood of the animals, that He is better than the angels, that He's better than the prophets, that He's better than all these things. And I got to thinking about that common theme throughout the book of Hebrews, and you know what I came to find, Brother Daniel, is that seems to be the common theme throughout the entire Bible as well. From front to back, every page of that book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Harold Seitler used to say, when you read your Bible, look for Jesus, you'll find Him on every page. Amen. And here, Jacob has pillowed his head on these rocks and he sees this beautiful sight, but he sees that the Lord rests above all these things. And let me ask you this here tonight, Christian, if you can take something or some place or some person and you don't see Jesus above those things, there is something wrong in your life. Amen. There is something wrong in your life. Paul, he wrote to the church at Ephesus, I want to read to you a passage of Scripture. He says, and what is exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, who He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own hand in the heavenly places. Listen to this. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him that filleth in all. My friend, if there is one thing you can pillow your head on here this morning, it's that Christ is preeminent, it's that He's in charge, it's that He knows what He's doing, it's that we do in fact have a sovereign God in heaven who is in control of everything. So many times we get so worried and we want to doubt God. We want to question God. We want to shake our fist in God and say, God, why have these things happened? Why are these things happening the way they're happening? But oftentimes it's because we, in our carnality, we're not depending on God and we're dethroning Him and we're saying, we're looking at Him as a mere man with through relationships horizontally when we need to put Him above all those things and say, God, whatever You want is best. I understand that You know what's best for me.
Amen.
Christ should be preeminent in our lives. Amen. Later on, I believe, in the book of Ephesians, Paul would say that he would give to Christ dominion in all things, that he would have the preeminence over all things in the church. Amen. I believe he deserves the preeminence in our lives. Ask ourselves, is there anywhere or anyone or anything in our lives that we are putting above Christ? Because you can't pillow your head on that.
Amen.
You might have some great financial stability, and if God's blessed you in that fashion, I say praise God for it. Give Him the glory. But you can't pillow your head on your money.
Amen.
You can't pillow your head on your jobs. You can't pillow your head on the people sitting next to you.
Amen.
There's only one place that we get that kind of peace, and it's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not only in this dream do we see that we can pillow our head on the preeminence of God, but I believe that we see that we can pillow our head on the promises of God. Somebody say amen right there. In verse number 13, the Bible says this, "And the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, I will give it to thee and to thy seed." Now we talked about Abraham. We talked about those covenants. We talked about all those things. I preached so much on Abraham, and next week I'm going to preach on him again. But here in the book of Genesis, we find that God makes some big promises to Abraham, that those promises are fulfilled through Isaac, and that those promises are fulfilled through Jacob, and that God still has a plan to keep His word. Amen?
Amen.
God was reassuring him. He was saying, listen, you're the son of Isaac. You're the son of Abraham. I'm still going to keep the promises that I've made. Amen? Listen to me. God hasn't changed. He never neither sleeps nor slumbers. Neither is there variation, no changing in Him. There's no turning with Him. He's always the same. He is completely and perfectly immutable. And because of that, He's still going to keep His promises. He still means everything that He said. Amen? You can pillow your head tonight on the promises of God. You know, a real good study, a real encouraging study in the Bible is to get into that book and look at all the things that God promises you as a believer in Christ. Look at all the things that God promises you as someone who's been born again, someone who is a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of heaven. The promise that He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. The promise that He's going to go before you. Hey, I'm glad here this morning that we have the promises of God to lean upon and depend upon. God gives these promises to this man Jacob. He says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad the west, and the east, and the north, and the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's the promise of the Savior. Amen. Aren't you glad it doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what corner of the earth you're on, Jesus can save.
Amen.
He said, "In thy seed shall every family of the earth be blessed." Hallelujah. We got friends from the other side of the world in here this morning who can get together. Our language barrier might be a little constricted. It might be a little, there might be a little bit of phrase. There might be a little bit lost in translation. But you can bet this morning that we're talking about the same God. Amen. The same Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can pillow your head on His promises. And it doesn't matter if you're from the United States, if you're from the Philippines, those promises are the exact same for the child of God. And you can pillow your head on that. He reassures Jacob. He says, "I made those promises to Abraham. I made those promises to Isaac. I'm going to keep those promises with you." If God said something, He's going to keep His word. Amen. The Bible says it's better to trust in the Lord than in man. Listen to me, friend. I've been let down by men, but I've never been let down by Jesus. You need to get our vision away from that horizontal viewpoint and get it vertical and look up at Jesus. Amen. Pillow your head on the promises of God. Now, so many people, they want to change. They want to adapt. They want to compromise. They want to take these things that worked for their dad and his dad and his dad before him. Listen to me, friend. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen? I still believe the King James Bible's perfect. I still believe there's nothing wrong with the way that old time religion says you should worship. Amen. I'm glad here this evening that the promises of God, that the presence of God, that the power of God is still real in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
You can pillow your head on that. You can pillow your head on the preeminence of God and the promise of God. You can pillow your head on the presence of God. Look what the Bible says in verse number 15. I like what it says.
Amen.
And behold, I am with thee. That right there ought to be enough to get somebody to shout, amen. That the God of the universe would meet with us, that He would be in our midst, that when we bow our knees in prayer and we come before a thrice holy God, He meets us there, amen. I'm glad for the presence of God. I'm glad I can pillow my head on knowing that when I call upon the name of the Lord, He's there to hear. I like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 28 as He gives the Great Commission. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and do. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Amen.
Amen.
That means God is there. When you come into a stormy situation in your life, God's there.
Amen.
When you're on the mountaintop, God's there. When you're in the valley, God's there. When you're in the deepest, darkest, loneliest hours of your life, God is right there. And you can pillow your head on that.
Amen.
You can pillow your head on the presence of God. Look what He says a little bit further down there in the verse. He says this, "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." If I told you that ever since I got right with the Lord, ever since God called me to the ministry, ever since I started preaching, everything's just been cakewalk, it's been a bed of roses, it's been easy for me, I'd be lying right through my teeth. There's been some times that it gets hard. And it seems like the more that you desire God and the more you try and do for God, the more the devil's going to crank that heat up. My preacher always said it this way. He says, "New levels, new devils." You better believe you try and build a three-story church over there in the Philippines for the glory of God and you're raising this support, that the devil's going to fight any way he can to get to stop you from doing that. My friend, the devil takes notice of these things. But God says, He tells Jacob, He says, "I won't leave you until I've done that which I've spoken to thee of." There have been some times in my life personally that I've had to cling to the promises of God because that's all that I had. And I think of Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, and you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Listen to me, friend. If God woke you up this morning, He brought you to church, and you're here under the preaching of the Word of God, He's got a reason for you. He's got a purpose for you. He has some reason to have you here this morning, or He wouldn't have brought you here. God's not done with you. God's got a purpose for you. He said, "Preacher, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know how I backslid. You don't know how I've drugged the name of the Lord through mud so many times." Let me say, friend, He's a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of grace. The prophet said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning."
Amen.
The presence of God is still there.
Yes, sir.
And you can pillow your head on that. It's not over till He says it's over.
Amen.
We've seen some things you can pillow your head on. I just want to show you just a couple quick things here, and we'll be done. But I want us to look at the change that it made in Jacob's life. I want us to look at what it did for Jacob. And the first thing I notice is Jacob's praise. Jacob's praise. Look at verse number 16. "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, How dreadful is this place." Listen to me, friend. You ever get around the presence of God? You ever get where God is? It's going to put a fear on you. Hey, a lot of Christian families, a lot of Christian people are missing the fear of God in their lives.
Amen.
Jacob said, "And Jacob arose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for his pillars and set up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it." We see that he begins to worship God. He begins to praise God. He got woke up. Amen. There's a man in this church I like to talk to and I like to converse with, and he always says his prayer for the church is that people would just wake up, that he would just wake this place up. That's my prayer for this place, that God would wake us up and get us up steadfastly with our eyes set on the Lord Jesus Christ and ready to do whatever, whenever that he would ask for us. We need some spirit-filled Christians in this day and age.
Amen.
We see Jacob's praise. Look what it says in verse number 19. I like this. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. Now, I got real excited because I like word studies and I like name studies in the Bible. And I know what Bethel means. Bethel means the house of God. Amen. And I saw that word Luz, and I thought, what does that mean? And part of me, for the sake of good preaching, I was hoping that it meant wicked and evil and just despairing, and that God would take something like that and then make that the house of God. I thought, man, that'd make for real good preaching. I looked it up. You know what it means? Almond tree. That's what it means. Luz, that city's name, that meant almond tree. And I got to thinking to myself, man, that kind of took the wind out of my sails a little bit there. Lord, that didn't match up with the way I wanted to preach it. But you know what I got to thinking? Olive tree, or almond tree. Nothing real special. Nothing real spectacular about it. And I like that God can take something that's not really special. Nothing spectacular about it. Nothing appealing. Just another almond tree. And He can change it and make it the dwelling place of God.
Amen.
I'm sure some of you in here that have served the Lord can look back on your life and think, why in the world would God let me do the things that He's let me do? Why would He let me see the things He let me see? Why would He let me be a part in His work? Aren't you glad that God can do that in our lives? We see Jacob's praise. Not only do we see Jacob's praise, but I believe that we see Jacob's peace. The Bible says in verse number 21, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. So then shall the Lord be my God. Listen to me, friend. You want peace in your life? I'm talking real peace. You're going to have the preeminence of God in your life. You're going to have to lean upon the promises of God. And you're going to have to depend upon the presence of God. That's the only way that you'll have peace. Can you imagine what kind of shape Jacob was in before he left that place? They send him on this journey alone. He goes out. He's not familiar with it. He's never been to this place before. He knows that when he comes back, he's got a brother that's probably going to want to kill him. And the only thing he can do is pile him up some rocks, get some rocks together, and lay down. And God shows up in that place and gives him peace. Not only do we see Jacob's praise, not only do we see Jacob's peace, and this is the last thing I want us to notice, and I'll be done. We notice Jacob's pillar. Jacob's pillar. Look what the Bible says in verse number 22. This is interesting here. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Now I can sit here and run a rabbit for hours now on tithing, all right? You know, it's the second time in the Bible that tithing is mentioned. The first time it was Abraham, and the second time it's mentioned right here, and the law doesn't happen until later on, okay?
Yeah.
It's not a Judaistic Mosaic type of thing, friend. It is a Bible believing, it is a child of God, it is a you giving to God what is rightfully His, amen?
Yeah.
When we give these offerings, you realize that nothing you put in that plate is an offering until that tithe is paid first. You say, what's a tithe? That means 10th. It means 10% right off the top. That's exactly what it means. I got a man in my family. He's kind of been my hero growing up, seeing as my dad wasn't around a whole awful lot as a kid. And I got this man in my family. He just got into church, and he just got right with the Lord. And very affluent man, went to a real nice school, one of the little Ivies up in Pennsylvania, and he's always had an awesome job. He's always made a ton of money. He was a two-time All-American athlete in college and stuff. I mean, growing up, this guy was Superman to me. And he didn't have everything nailed down with God, and he wasn't right with God. And just a few years ago, he gets into church, and I knew that there was going to be a problem. There was going to be a confliction between him and this thing of tithing, because he was a penny-pinching man. He was a frugal man. He was one of those people. He cared a lot about his finances and his money. And I sat and I ate Waffle House with him a few days ago, and as we were sitting and eating and talking about it, he said, I started doing something about a month ago. He said, I started paying tithes. He said, I went to my tax man, I visited the office, and we started talking, and I told him where I was going to church and this and that. And the man asked me if I'd been paying tithe, and I told him no. And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but he said, I want to give you a book to read. And he gave him a book by an old Bible preacher on tithing, and he read it, and he said he began to be convicted, and he started paying his tithe. And he told me this. He said, you know, since I've started paying my tithe, he said, you know, we've been able to hire 4 new people onto our crew. He's a business owner. He said, we've been able to hire 4 more people onto our crew. He said, not only do we get all the debt caught up, but he said, we're in the plus. He said, we're in the green. He said, we're making more. He said, we're getting calls and offers and jobs from. He said, we have so much work, we're having to put people on hold. And he said, I believe that it's God blessing that obedience. Amen. And we see this worship, but we see Jacob's pillar here. That's all I'm going to say about that. But Jacob's, this pillar, I'd like for you to notice something about it. He says, and this stone which I have set for a pillar. What is that? What is that? That's a monument for something. That is that stone he set apart for that pillar. That is something so that when people see that, they will know. That's where God met with Jacob. This place was the city of Luz. Now it's the house of God. Now it's Bethel. It is a testimony to be given to all those who will come that way. You know, this is also the first place where Abraham set up his altar when he came over into the Canaan land. It's the same place we're talking about here. And these people, they come through this place and they might see the old altar of Abraham, and they might see the pillar that Jacob had set up, and they might see the well and all these things, and they think to themselves, man, God's real. God did something for those men. Let me ask you something today, Christian. Do you have a pillar in your life? Is your life a testimony so that people can see your life and say, hey, God's real. God did something for that man. I remember he was a different person before God got a hold of him. Say, God's real in that person's life. They live what they preach. Jacob set this pillar up, and there's some interesting things. I got real excited this morning when I was studying for this. There's some really interesting things about this particular pillar itself. I want us to notice what it says in verse number 17. It says, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. That's an interesting thing that he would say there, isn't it? That's the gate of heaven. Heaven, and then he sets up that pillar there. Look how this pillar is described right here. And Jacob rose early in the morning and took a stone that he had put for pillows and set up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. Now this practice of anointing or pouring oil on top of something that was significant in these Old Testament days to set something apart. Oftentimes we find in the New Testament where the woman broke the alabaster box and she anointed the head of Jesus before his death and all these things. This anointment, this was a very serious thing. And what it was to signify something that was separated, something that was set apart, something that was not to be confused with everything else. This anointing was something, it was something that meant it was chosen. You know what the word Christ means? It means anointed. It means God's anointed. It means chosen. We get that from the Old Testament word, Messiah. The Jewish people, as they looked for the Christ, they were looking for the Messiah. And that word Messiah means anointed. And I got to thinking, Brother Larry, Jacob has called this place the gate to heaven. Think about that. The gate to heaven. And he's chosen a rock. And he took that oil and he anointed that rock to signify the gate of heaven. You know who God's anointed is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know when they sat at Caesarea Philippi by that fireside and Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And those disciples said, some said you're Elijah, some said you're John the Baptist, some say you're this, some say you're that. But Peter, he said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus tells Peter, he says, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to me, but my spirit." And he says this, he says, "Thou art Peter." He's talking to him. Peter's name meant Cephas, it meant little stone. But he was talking of himself, and he said, "Upon this rock,
amen,
I will build my church."
Amen.
This rock. The Bible says that he is the chief cornerstone,
amen,
fitly joined together, that all the apostles and the prophets were built upon, all the truths of God's word, all the relationship that you and I have, our lives, our very foundations are built upon that anointed rock, that chosen one that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it's the gate to heaven. In John 14:6, he told his disciples, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." I believe there's some significance right here in the Bible where Jacob takes this rock and he anoints it. He says, "The chosen of God, the picked of God." He says, "I'm going to anoint this rock." You know who the rock of ages, friend? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you could pillow your head on anything here, if you can do anything here, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way you can do anything in your life spiritually for the glory of God.
Amen.
Only way you're going to have peace. Only way you're going to be able to love the way that you want to love, any way your life's going to be able to glorify God, it's going to have to be through that anointed rock, the rock of ages, the gate to heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something you can pillow your head on.
Amen.
Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking but me. I wonder if there'd be any folks that want to come to the altar this morning and just say, "God, would you help me to pillow my head on the things I can?" There's so many things in this world the devil's going to try to push down your throat and say, "This is where you get your comfort. This is where you get your joy. This is where you get your peace." But you can't pillow your head on any of those things. It's Jesus, friend. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone, crucified, risen, and coming again. I wonder if there'd be one among us here this morning that'd be honest, raise their hand and say, "Preacher, I don't know that if I died, heaven would be my home. I just don't even know if I'm saved or not. Would you pray for me?" Nobody looking but me. Would you raise your hand and say, "Pray for me. I need Jesus, preacher. I need the Lord. I need to be saved." Would you raise your hand? Ain't nobody looking but me. I wonder how many folks would be honest in here this morning. Maybe you're like me and you say, "Preacher, there's been a time or two I've tried to pillow my head on something or someone that just wasn't going to cut it. I've been let down." Would you raise your hand? God bless those hands. Listen to me, friend. I know I've been there. Go to Jesus. Some things you can pillow your head on: the promises of God, the preeminence of God, the presence of God. There's nothing better than that. You might not have everything the world says you should have by their standards from the outside looking in. But I tell you this, you'll have peace. You'll have joy. There's a sweet satisfaction that comes from communion with God and obedience to Him that can only be found where God is.